Good evening. Let's open our Bibles tonight. James chapter 3. A few things for us to think about and consider before we partake of the elements tonight as a body. James chapter 3. Lord, we do bow our hearts before you tonight. We bend our knees. We just humble ourselves tonight in your presence. You are holy. You are mighty, you are righteous. And you are one who has poured out grace upon our lives. You've given us what we don't deserve. Your love is amazing. Help us to keep our eyes on you in this life. To stay true to our relationships with you. So easy to be distracted. Lord, we want to be like Peter who, walking on the water, looking at you. When he got his eyes off of you, though, he sank. We don't want to do that. We want to keep our eyes on you. I pray that you would remind us tonight of truth, challenge us with new truth. Just take this time, Lord, in your word and use it for your glory and for the growth of your people, the encouragement of your people. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, 3,000 Americans were polled. They were asked, where do you get your news on a typical day? What are your sources of news? And of course, most Americans get news from different sources every day, but here were the results. 59% of the people said they get news every day from local TV. 47% said they get it from national TV. 44% said they get it from the radio. 38% from the local paper. 23% get news from the internet every day. And 12% get news from the national paper. Where do you get your news? Where do you get your information? Where do you get your facts? You know, I think it's pretty important to consider the source of news, don't you? The credibility. For instance, I don't recommend believing everything that you read on the internet. You're going to read a lot of weird stuff out there. And it's also important to consider and recognize that different magazines, different newspapers, radio programs, TV shows, they have different political slants, don't they? So they come from a different viewpoint. I think all of us know where Rush Limbaugh sits. And then we all know probably where a Chris Matthews, Keith Olbermann, MSNBC sits. They have a slant, but you need to consider that source. That information that you digest impacts you. It's been said that what you eat physically, that's what you become. I think what you eat intellectually also determines what you become in lots of ways. Information, news, where do you get it? In our passage tonight, James tells us that quote-unquote wisdom comes from different sources. Or can come from different sources. And where a person gets their wisdom has a dramatic impact on the life they live and the quality of the life in which they live. Look what it says there in James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I think verse 15 is a very important verse for us to consider. It's very insightful. It tells us that there is a false wisdom that comes from three bad sources. It says this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Brothers and sisters in Christ, first of all, there is a wisdom that is earthly. An earthly wisdom. A worldly wisdom. This is man-made wisdom that originates here on this earth, in this world. There are worldly principles, worldly philosophies. Wisdom that is all wrapped up in this world, on this earth. Wisdom that does not take into account spiritual things or supernatural or the next life. Just all wrapped up right here. There is a wisdom that comes from this world. Now, I think it's very important to distinguish between worldly wisdom and worldly knowledge. I don't think worldly knowledge is bad. Knowledge has to do with facts, how things work, how things operate. You know, science, engineering, economics, manufacturing, agriculture. I don't think it's bad for us as Christians to go to school and learn facts and learn how things work in this world. It's not bad for us to go to school and learn a trade. It's certainly not bad for us to keep abreast of information in our careers so that we can be successful. So you can't come to this verse and say, I don't need to go to school. I don't need any of that worldly knowledge. The Bible tells me it's bad. It's not dealing with that. It's speaking of wisdom, and wisdom is at a higher level than knowledge. It's been said that knowledge is about collecting facts. Wisdom is using knowledge. This is a high-level wisdom. These are big principles that guide the way you live your life. Big principles that define moral values for you. It's your worldview. That's what we're speaking about. And this world gives you a worldview that it would like you to have. It teaches principles. It gives you advice. It dishes out wisdom for you. Here are some examples of some of the principles of worldly wisdom. In this world, there are many that believe there is no God. That we are not created. That we evolved. man-made wisdom. There are many in this world, according to this worldly system, that believe if there is a God, if there is one, then all roads lead to God. You know, people who believe in God all over the place, perhaps they just call him by a different name, but if he exists, everybody's going to get there. That kind of deal. It sounds real wise. It's man-made wisdom. There are many in this world that teach that man is basically good. We're all good. We're all basically good. We're not sinners. We're not depraved. And if mankind does anything evil or wicked, it's simply because they're victims. They're victims of their environment. Maybe it's poverty or lack of education or something like that. That's taught. In this world, there's principles taught that there's no real right and wrong. Everything's relative. And just simply respect what everybody wants to believe and what everybody chooses for themselves, what's right or what's wrong. Then there's all sorts of worldly principles that try to explain suffering and pain and death. The world offers you all kinds of wisdom. You can get wisdom from worldly philosophies and principles. And the Bible teaches that the non-believing world, in its wisdom, believes that the gospel of Jesus Christ is foolishness. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There was an atheist who was talking to a Bible-believing Christian once, and he said to the Christian, I don't understand how the blood of Christ can wash away my sin, nor do I believe it. That's all folly. It's foolishness. And this Christian said, you know, the Bible agrees with you. He said, what? Took him right there to that verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Startled the man, drove him to read the Bible for himself, and eventually he learned the power of the cross unto salvation. But there's this worldly wisdom, it's man-made, and the world thinks it's so smart and offers all these explanations, these philosophies. God says of the wisdom of this world, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So where do you get your wisdom? Do you get it from the world? Do you get it from worldly principles, worldly philosophies? Then there's another source of wisdom there in verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly. Sensual. There's a wisdom that is called sensual wisdom. Psukalos in the Greek. It's an interesting word. From that word, we get our English word psychology. Interesting. Or psyche. This Greek word only shows up 6 times in all of the New Testament. And 4 of those 6 times, it's translated natural. That's the basic meaning. It's speaking of the natural part of man, the sensual part of man, the lower nature of man, the sensuous nature of man subjected to appetites and desires. The Greeks would use this word to speak of the life that mankind shares with the animal world. Just purely animalistic sort of life. That nature of us. And of course, that's the nature that just wants, you know, to be gratified, satisfied, preserved. I think it absolutely is speaking of the depraved nature of man. the nature of a person completely apart from the Spirit of God, our fallen natures. Wisdom comes, that can be a source that comes from within. And the wisdom that your fallen nature offers, the advice that it gives us is pretty simple. It goes like this. Make yourself happy now. Satisfy yourself now. Make yourself comfortable now. Defend yourself now. Want sex? Go get it now. Hungry? Go eat now. Thirsty? Go drink now. Want to get a buzz? Go get some drugs now. Somebody hurts you? Hits you, attacks you, insults you? Go get even now. Go retaliate now. It's that feeling that comes from within that is totally a reaction to your appetites, your bodily desires. That offers wisdom to you. That's a source of wisdom. That's sensual wisdom. It's false wisdom. And by the way, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So, where do you get your wisdom? Do you get your wisdom from your fallen nature? Do you get your wisdom from worldly principles? Then there's another source of wisdom there in verse 15. Demonic. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Or as the NIV puts it, there is a wisdom that is of the devil. Satan offers wisdom to people. Satan loves to give advice to people. Satan puts forth his philosophies. And Satan's wisdom, really, over the years, hasn't changed all that much. It hasn't changed since what he told Eve in the Garden of Eden, you know? In fact, let me remind you of that little dialogue between Satan and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. I'll just read it to you. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And that's the sort of wisdom that Satan promotes. Question God. God hasn't said anything. God doesn't mean what he said. And Satan loves to put that philosophy back to people and say, look, you can be like God. You don't need God. Be your own God. And of course, Satan is called the God of this world. Little g. I always like to point that out. Little g. And he's the one working behind the scenes in the worldly system that puts forth these worldly philosophies. And Satan's wisdom and the world's wisdom is so appealing to our fallen nature. We have three enemies as Christians, right? The devil, the world, and the flesh. And here you see all three of them showing up again with bits of advice for you. Do you get your wisdom from any of those sources? I hope not. And you know, really, you could sum up all the wisdom of the world, of your fallen nature, and of Satan. What does it make a person do? Really, it makes a person become obsessed with self. Doesn't it? It creates selfish people. And that wisdom also detains people, keeps people away from God. So this false wisdom causes people to have an elevated view of themselves and a lower view of God. And that's totally backwards. True wisdom should have an exalted view of God and a lesser view of self. If you buy into that wisdom, if that's where you get your wisdom, if that's what you depend upon for wisdom, it's going to impact your life, man. It's going to have a dramatic impact on the quality of your life. I think verse 14 tells us how that type of wisdom works in the life of a person. It says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Look at verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. If you're a person who gets your wisdom from those sources, then you will have, as it says there in verse 14, bitter envy in your life. Envy. Now that's the Greek word zealous. It's translated zeal or jealousy or envy as it is here. It's actually a neutral word. It can be used in a good sense. It tells us in the Gospels that Jesus was zealous for his Father's house, passionate about good things. But then it's also used in a negative self, being zealous for yourself. If you buy into that wisdom, it will make you bitterly zealous for yourself, for your interests, for your agenda. It will cause you to become jealous or envious of competitors in your life that might be doing things a little bit better than you. It will cause you to become ruthless with people because you're zealous for yourself. And don't we see so much of that out there in the world? Man. It also says that if a person is buying into that wisdom, they will have a self-seeking in their hearts. Verse 14 and verse 16 mention that. Self-seeking. This is an interesting Greek word. It shows up seven times. And five of the seven times that it shows up in the New Testament, it's translated as rivalry, contention, partisanship. The word has an interesting history. Originally, it referred to somebody who was a day laborer, somebody who worked daily at a certain area. They called him this word in the Greek language. Later on, it became to be used to speak of the person who will only work for what they can get. So it's a person who's only going to do what he's going to get paid for. And eventually this word was used to speak of politicians who would do anything or say anything to get elected. And so it speaks of this partisanship. It speaks of this selfish ambition, this self-seeking that causes you to push your agenda forward at any cost, creating all sorts of problems with other people, lots of rivalry, lots of faction. Again, don't we see that in this world? When you have a bunch of people buying into the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of the earth, the wisdom of the fallen nature, the wisdom of Satan, you have extreme selfishness and fighting and rivalry and bitterness and jealousy and envy. That's where all that leads. I read something interesting this week. A historian said, "What is past is prologue. History repeats itself as time marches on." According to this historian, he said, "A study of history shows that the great civilizations of the world have averaged about 200 years. And he says, the people of the world have followed this timetable. The people go from slavery to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to apathy, from apathy to dependence, from dependence back to slavery." Interesting. That wisdom, that false wisdom, will lead to selfishness. It also leads to pride, arrogance. Verse 14 again. "If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." We've all seen people who are squashing everyone in their path, and they'll do anything to get successful. And once they get successful, they boast about it. They show off. People in this world that find success through that way and are relying on those sources of wisdom, they'll ridicule and mock the truth. People of faith, in an arrogance. That's why there's so much blasphemy, sacrilege out in the world. You know, I saw on TV that there was a comic skit that ran on TV the other night. And Willie Nelson played the part of a wise man bringing a gift to Jesus. Only it wasn't frankincense or myrrh. No, it was pot. And in the nativity scene, you have all the angels and the various members smoking pot. What blasphemy. What boasting. Glorying against the truth. It always makes me think of guys like Bill Mayer, who arrogantly go out and talk about against faith, and especially the Christian faith. And you know, I've always wondered, if he doesn't believe it, why does he talk about it so much? Why is he always out there condemning it? Gets his living off of it, I guess. Look where else it leads, verse 16. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." That wisdom ultimately leads to confusion. That's a Greek word that means instability, disorder, everything coming apart. I'm telling you, if you get this type of wisdom in your corporation, it's going to become chaotic. In a country, it's going to become chaotic, disordered, unstable. Massive confusion. Chaos. Remember the story in Genesis chapter 11 when all the people were in one area and they all spoke one language and they all decided to get together and do something wise. They're going to build a tower. Tower of Babel. It was going to be a monument to the wisdom and power of man. And so they all set to work. How did God handle that? Changed all their language. And they got confused and the work stopped. I think that's a picture of where this type of wisdom leads. It says, where there's envy and self-seeking, there's confusion and every evil thing. Now, I love this. James just doesn't go through and list all the evil things that this wisdom can lead to. He just catches it all in one phrase. It will lead to every evil thing. Every problem that you can see comes in the lives of people who are depending upon false wisdom. By the way, that word evil in verse 16 could also be translated worthless. Cheap. Paltry. People that think they're so wise in this world. And they immerse themselves. Sometimes their entire life, they will put themselves into projects and activities. When at the end of life and all is said and done, it's all worthless. Cheap. Nothing left. Of course, ultimately, if a person goes on living their life according to that type of wisdom, they will die and they will go into an eternity apart from Christ. There's a much better wisdom than that kind of wisdom, folks. There's a wisdom that is so much higher than worldly wisdom. There's a wisdom that is so much higher than anything that might come from your fallen nature. There is a wisdom that is so much higher than any wisdom that Satan might deceive you with. There's another source, a source for true wisdom. Where does that come from? Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above. That's the wisdom we want, folks. The wisdom that's from above. Heavenly wisdom. Wisdom from God. Wisdom that isn't invented by the reason of man, but wisdom that comes from God and is revealed to us. That wisdom is available. How do you get to it? Well, first you need to get into a relationship with God. You need to become a member of His family. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. And then as we learned in James chapter 1, verse 5, if you belong to Him and you're a part of His family, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And He'll give liberally. And the wisdom from above has been recorded. Here's where we should get our news. Here's where we get wisdom. This is where we get truth. And this tells us all about life, everything that we need to know. Wisdom on how to live this life, as we're learning on Sunday morning, studying the book of Proverbs. What wisdom there for practical living. And wisdom that goes beyond this life into the next life. And that wisdom is the opposite of the other wisdom. It exalts God. It lessens yourself. If you're getting your wisdom from above, your life will be much different. Your quality of life will be dramatically improved. Look where that leads. Actually, look up at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That is the hallmark of true wisdom. Good conduct coupled with humility. A person who has found wisdom, who is getting wisdom from above, is a person who has become humble. And as a person who is doing good works, and not doing good works to draw attention to yourself. Hey, check out how good I am. But doing it with humility. Not concerned about self. Serving God. Serving others. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure. If you're getting wisdom from above, then your life will become pure, innocent, clean, moral, holy. When you get wisdom from above, it teaches you how to control yourself so you don't live like an animal. You live according to a higher nature, the new nature that God has given you. The wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable. Those who get wisdom from above become peace-loving and peace-promoting. There's no rivalry there. They're not fighting for their way. Those are the ones that seek peace among people rather than just bullying themselves around, pushing themselves through. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle. I love that word. Gentle. Wisdom from above will make you a gentle person. Words translated many different ways. Considerate. Polite. Sensitive. Approachable. Meek. By the way, meekness is not weakness. A lot of people hear that word gentle and meek and they think, some weak little wimp walking around. It's not that at all. That word meek, man, it's a word that means great power under control. Greeks used that word to speak of a wild horse that had become tame. That wild, powerful horse got tame, and once it was tame, that power was under control, and that horse became meek. That's what we're to be like with other people. Great power, but gentle. Power under control. Every time I think of gentle or this word meek, I remember a guy that I used to know many years ago, very early on at the church. He was a Navy SEAL. And not just any Navy SEAL. He was a Navy SEAL that taught Navy SEALs nationally hand-to-hand combat. He taught them how to fight. This guy was tough. And I got to tell you, it's kind of scary being around a person who could, you know, kill you in 5 seconds with his fingers. But he was also a Christian man. He sang opera. He loved the Lord. And I remember it was about the time my little girl, Lindsay, she was an infant. And I brought my little girl to church the first time, and there's this guy. Oh, let me hold your baby. I love babies. I hear these strong hands that could take your life in a few seconds. Held my little girl. That's meekness. That's gentleness. It's not weakness. It's power under control. And wisdom from heaven makes you like that. Pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Willing to surrender. Willing to be reasonable. Willing to say, okay, I'll listen. You're right. I'll yield. I'll surrender. You know, where there's wisdom from the world, as I said, there's extreme selfishness. But where there is wisdom from heaven, there is extreme other-centeredness, isn't it? It's being concerned about other people, yielding to other people, loving other people. Just like Jesus was. Jesus was meek. Jesus was gentle. That's how we want to be. Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. and good fruits. Those that get wisdom from heaven, they notice other people in need and they help them. They don't squash them or exploit them. They help them. Mercy also has in mind forgiveness, forgiving other people. It's without partiality. It's without hypocrisy. In verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Oh, out of that wisdom comes genuineness, sincerity, a rock solid life, one that's not wavering, and righteousness. What a comparison, huh? Here's a source of three sources of wisdom over here, from the world, from your flesh, and from the devil. And then here's wisdom as a source from God. And this source leads to a total life of selfishness and chaos, destruction, strife. But the person over here who gets their wisdom from God, oh, it's a life of otherness, of gentleness, of power under control. Which life do you want? Where do you get your news? Where do you get your wisdom? Brother and sister in Christ, doesn't it make sense to spend more time getting our wisdom from heaven than it does from this world? And you know, tonight, what I'd really like all of us to do, seriously, evaluate your life tonight based on the characteristics that we've just looked at. What is the state of your life right now? Is it chaotic? Disarray? Is there jealousy? Is there an overbearingness? Is there strife? Is there rivalry? Are there factions all over your life? Or is there a state of peace in your life? Is there gentleness? Is there control? If you're here tonight and you would look at your life and say, it's out of control. It's chaotic. It's messy. It's all over the place. Then I think it's safe to say that you've been getting your wisdom from the wrong source. And you've been getting false wisdom. And I would ask you tonight, start getting your wisdom from above. And that starts by entering into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Understanding that the power of the cross leads unto salvation. It's not foolishness. It'll change your life. Maybe there are some Christians here tonight. And you would say, my life's a little chaotic, a little out of control, a lot of strife. Well, my friend, listen. You got to keep the channel open to heaven. You got to keep getting your flow of information from there. Keep getting your wisdom from heaven. In other words, don't get tired of reading the book. Don't neglect your relationship with God. Amen. Where do you get your wisdom? Speaking of wisdom, the book of Colossians tells us that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And tonight we remember the fact that that wisdom, the Son of God, came from above and was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, took upon human flesh, and He came to be our Savior. And He showed us wisdom. He showed us the right way to live. The Scripture says He was sent to save those who have failed in the way to live, who has sinned. His death on the cross, his penalty paid for our sin. And then he rose again that third day. The scripture says, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that's how you get right with God, and that's how you enter into that relationship with God. I'd like us all to bow our heads, close our eyes. Our worship band can come forward. Let's enter into a time of prayer and reflection. Worship, reverence. Hearts bowed before our awesome, almighty, all-knowing, all-wise God. Scripture does tell us to examine our hearts before we partake of communion. Examine yourself. If you're not right with the Lord, and get right with Him right now. Confess your sin. You're here tonight and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never asked Him to be your Savior. He died for you, for your sins. And His shed blood can wash away all your sin if you invite Him into your life by faith. And communion is only for believers, those that have made that decision. If you haven't made that decision, you need to make that right now. Don't wait. You need to invite Jesus into your life right now. If that's you, you can do that right now. I'll lead you in a prayer right now. Christ is right here. He's in our midst. He will come into your life. He will change your life. Pray this prayer with me. Pray, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for paying the price. I need you. Be my Savior. Wash away all my sins. Let's have the guys come on up and we will distribute these elements. We would ask that you would keep them. And we'll partake of it all together. You can lead us in some worship.
Clean hands, give us peace. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks. Seeks your face, oh God, Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks. Seeks your face, oh God,
Lord, we thank you so much. Here we are at the table with these elements that remind us of the amazing sacrifice that you have made. Forgive us, Lord, for we have sinned. Cleanse us afresh tonight. Pray that you would get us on track if we've strayed. We thank you for your broken body, broken for us. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take. Father, we thank you for the shed blood of Christ, which washes away all sin. Blood of the Lamb. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take together. At our communion service, I love to give everyone an opportunity to stand right where they are. If you are in need of a physical healing tonight, there is, if you would like to be prayed for, you have something wrong, an illness or whatever, why don't you just stand to your feet right now. Anybody else? Okay, and those that are in the general area of somebody who's standing up, would you just place your hand? Would you get up, stand with them, and place your hand on them? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we ask and pray that you would stretch forth your hand from heaven and by your great power, bring healing to these bodies. Whatever might be wrong, whatever might be the illness or the problem, I pray, Lord, tonight, by your power, that there would be supernatural healing. Just as you have healed our souls, I pray that you would bring complete healing to these bodies. Give them strength. Give them health that they might serve you fully, to full capacity, with all energy. And I pray that others would hear of miracles and that this would be used as a testimony. And that through this healing, others would hear the good news and come into relationship with you. So in Jesus' name, we pray and ask and agree together. Amen. 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 Let's all stand. Can you do one more song for us? Wouldn't mind passing your cups to the middle, and we will come by and pick those up.
Because nothing on earth is beautiful.